Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In this first section of 1 Timothy 6, we have the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Christian slaves to honor their masters. We also have Paul's instruction for all believers to live a godly lifestyle and be content with what they have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useful wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Let's begin this first section of 1 Timothy 6 with some background notes. Question: if the theme of 1 Timothy is church order, then why was the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy about the responsibility of slaves to serve their masters? Answer: because a good percentage of the first century church was made up of slaves. In fact, there would have been first century churches where Christian slaves became church leaders. Maybe this was the case at Ephesus, where Timothy was located. You can imagine how awkward a situation it might be if a Christian slave and a Christian master were part of the same church. At home, the slave would be subject to his master, but in the church, the roles would be reversed if the slave was one of the spiritual leaders in the church. So you can see how the whole Christian slave and master relationship was closely tied in with the subject of church order and thus addressed in this letter. Furthermore, there was the matter of the church's testimony. If Christian slaves were known to revolt or not serve their masters well, it would give a bad name to the Christian faith in general and a bad reputation to the local churches in particular. Now, we know that Paul's exhortation to the Christian slaves of the first century was heeded, because history shows that Christian slaves were very responsible and served their masters well, so much so that Christian slaves brought higher prices on the slave market. This is a fact of history. The fact that the Apostle Paul was exhorting these Christian slaves to be good slaves does not mean that slavery is being taught in the Bible. In fact, it was the teachings of the New Testament that eventually brought an end to slavery as these biblical teachings gradually penetrated Roman society. When the Lord Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," he was not condoning everything that Caesar and the Roman government did, certainly not. In the same way, when the Apostle Paul exhorted Christian slaves to be good slaves, he was not condoning everything about the social institution of slavery, certainly not. His point here was that Christian slaves were not to revolt or run away, or demand their freedom, but to be subject to the structure of authority. That brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first section of 1 Timothy 6. So doctrinal point number one, believers should honor authority structures. Believers should honor authority structures. Romans 13:1 says that all authority has its source in God, and God has ordained four lines or structures of authority. There is the authority structure of the family, parental authority. There is the authority structure of the state, that is civil authority. There is the authority structure of the church, that is spiritual authority. And there is also the authority structure in the area of labor. We could call that social authority. We are all involved in these authority structures, and we are to be subject to them. If the state, for example, says that the speed limit is 55 miles per hour, then we are to be subject to that authority, whether we like it or not, and whether we have a fast car or not. The master-slave relationship in the first century was a combination of the authority structures of the home, the state, and labor. The best parallel for today in application would be the employer-employee relationship in the area of labor. As the first century Christian slave was to honor the master in the sense of recognizing the authority structure, so the 21st century Christian employee should honor the authority structure in the workplace. If our boss, for example, says to do a job in a certain way, then we do it that way because the boss is over us in the authority structure in this area of labor. Sure, we can make helpful suggestions, but we don't have the last word because we are under authority. So if you're a Christian employee somewhere, be subject to the authority structure. Put in a good day's work and don't cheat the company and don't badmouth your boss. The only time you refuse to do what your employer demands of you is when that demand is contrary to the Word of God. If your employer asks you to lie or be unethical, for example, you refuse. You obey the higher laws of God. Now, this may cost you your job or at least a promotion, and you will certainly be unpopular and accused of having a holier-than-thou attitude, but God will bless you. Now, do you understand verse 2? And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. You see, there would be a tendency for some Christian slaves to take advantage of their masters if the masters were also Christians. Hey, I don't have to put in a good day's work because my master's a Christian. He won't beat me. I don't have to honor my master because he's on the same level as I am. He's only a Christian brother. Listen, that kind of disrespect was wrong then, and it's wrong today. If you as a Christian have a Christian employer, you should not take advantage of the situation. Rather, as verse 2 says, serve all the more with respect, because the one who is served is a beloved fellow believer. Now, the other side of the coin is that Christian employers should not take advantage of Christian employees by giving them the hard jobs and paying them less, because, after all, they're Christian employees, they won't complain. No, that would be wrong. So it goes both ways. Believers should honor authority structures. Doctrinal point number 2. Believers should heed sound doctrine. Believers should heed sound doctrine. Verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Once again, the false teachers are brought before us in this letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. One of the characteristics of false teachers is that they don't teach wholesome words or sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine anyway? Sound doctrine is teaching which leads to the spiritual health of the believer. Sound doctrine builds up believers so that they become strong in the faith. Sound doctrine results in more godly living. Sound doctrine does not major on the minors. Sound doctrine does not get involved in nitpicking arguments that lead to jealousy and strife. You know, I've seen churches almost split because of arguments over what kind of musical instruments they think God approves of, or what constitutes long hair or short hair. This is not heeding sound doctrine. And a lot of other examples could be given as well. So what should the believer do to avoid these problems? Believers should not get involved in unsound doctrine, doctrine which is not wholesome, and doctrine which is not edifying, and which does not lead or does not result in more godliness. Believers should not major on the minors. Believers should not get involved in nitpicking arguments that lead to jealousy and strife. Believers should heed sound doctrine. And doctrinal point number 3, believers should harbor godly contentment. Believers should harbor godly contentment. One of the dictionary definitions of harbor is to give refuge to a thought or feeling. Many times it's used in a negative sense, such as he harbored ill will or discontent. Well, here in verses 6 through 8, we are exhorted to harbor godly contentment. Let's read verses 6 through 8 once again. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. One of the characteristics of the false teachers was that they used a show of godliness for material gain, as we see there in verse 5. Men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. What does that say, by the way, about a number of TV evangelists these days? True godliness with contentment, in contrast, is a means of great gain. That is spiritual gain where there is peace and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. Let me ask you, are you content with what you have? Do you harbor godly contentment? Verse 7 says that you can't take it with you, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And verse 8 indicates that it's possible to be content with the basics, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. True contentment is independent of outward circumstances. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned to be content in all circumstances. The secret of godly contentment is adjustment to what you have, not accumulation of what you don't have. Contentment finds its roots in the all-sufficiency and sovereignty of God. Once again, the question, are you content? Believers should harbor godly contentment. What about practical application for this first section of 1 Timothy 6? Remember, you're saluting the office, not necessarily the officer. Remember, you're saluting the office, not necessarily the officer. Now, this practical application has to do with our doctrinal point concerning authority structures. You know, we used to have a saying in the military that you salute the rank, not the man holding the rank. That is, you salute the office, not necessarily the person holding that office. Some military commanders were hard to salute, because they were not good leaders and not nice people. But you salute the rank, not the individual person holding that rank. Now, the same is true in all authority structures. Every person in the place of authority is not Mr. Nice Guy, and yet we still must submit to authority. This is true in the church or Christian ministries, where there are Christian leaders. Not all Christian leaders are so easy to submit to. Would you agree? But remember, you're saluting the office, not necessarily the officer. In that way, you see, you are honoring the God-ordained authority structures. Remember, you're saluting the office, not necessarily the officer.